profession of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please.
Today's scripture readings are taken from chapter 4, verses 3 and verses 7 through 8a, and Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. Please read them silently as I read them aloud. So our first scripture lesson. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves, therefore, to the Lord, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Yes. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Amen. Our second scripture lesson is Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at the disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd and his disciples and with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. For those who want to save their lives will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We praise God for his goodness. And indeed, we are grateful. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to engage yet again with the power and majesty of your holy word. So now, Lord God, may the words of this your servant's mouth, and indeed the meditations of each of our hearts, now be found to be acceptable, Lord, in your most holy and excellent sight. For you and you alone, you are our rock, you are our strength, and you are our one certain and sure foundation. In the blessed name of the one who calls us, whom we seek now to follow, in the blessed name of Jesus, gift us now with your spirit, shall be eternally grateful. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, this is our prayer, even as we wait on the gift of his Spirit. In Jesus' holy name, can we lift this prayer together, saying amen, amen. Amen. I direct your attention once again to Mark's gospel, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 34. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." To those who knew Jesus while he was here on earth, he was indeed a wise teacher, perhaps even as some thought, the promised Messiah. Who was he? Peter thought he had the answer. You are the Messiah. The parallel passage to Mark's passage is found in Matthew's 16th chapter, where it records Jesus is saying that Peter's statement, was true, but that such knowledge came by divine revelation, not by human wisdom. In Matthew 16, verse 17, Jesus responds to Peter's affirmation that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, by saying, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." But in our text this morning from Mark, we see that Peter in this text falls back into his routinely human mode of thinking by rebuking Jesus. Once Jesus says that part of his mission, that part of his mission in life was to undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Peter, who according to Matthew's gospel had understood through divine revelation only minutes earlier that Jesus was the Messiah, now comes tumbling back down to earth through his routinely human mode of interpretation. In taking Jesus aside and rebuking him for saying that he must first undergo these things, he must first undergo suffering, rejection, and then even death itself. And for this, Jesus responds to Peter in our text from Mark 8, this 8th chapter, verse 33, by saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." For a brief moment, Peter had glimpsed Jesus in his divinity. "You are the Messiah," he said. But then minutes later, Peter falls back into his routinely human mode of perception. Why is it that it's often so difficult for us to understand that God's ways are not always our ways? I ran across a cute little story recently about a Sunday school teacher who was trying to teach her young Sunday school class about how to get into heaven. "If I sold my house and my car, had a big garage sale, and gave all my money to the church, would that get me into heaven?" The Sunday school teacher asked the children in her Sunday school class. "No," the children all answered. "If I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, and kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven?" Again, the answer was no. "Well then, if I was kind to animals and gave candy to all the children and loved my husband, would that get me into heaven?" She asked them again. And again, they all answered, no. Well, then she continued, then how can I get into heaven? And a 5-year-old boy shouted out, you got to be dead. I guess there is some truth to that. Human modes of thinking and perception. In our text from Mark this morning, we hear from Jesus that if anyone wishes to become his disciple, that he or she must first deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. And yet the routinely human side of our thinking tells us all the time that we don't like to be challenged and that we don't like the idea of being stretched. The human side of our thinking reminds us time after time after time that we are creatures of habit. And that we don't like to stray very far away from those places where we're routinely comfortable, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. But the dilemma in living up to the gospel of Jesus Christ is that in order to be his follower, in order to be his disciple, in order to go with him wherever it is that Jesus would take us, we have to give up some part of our routinely human ways of thinking and understanding. We have to be willing to give up some part of our habitual needs for comfort and convenience. We have to be willing to be stretched even when we don't like to be stretched. So I'd like to use as the title for this sermon today, Rubber Bands for Jesus. Rubber Bands for Jesus. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And rubber bands for Jesus must first be willing to be stretched. And then we'll find that once we've been stretched, we can't go back. And we won't go back to the way we were before. In Luke's 5th chapter, verses 37 and 38, Jesus says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And it's the stretching that causes us to grow spiritually and emotionally. It's the stretching that keeps us humble and totally reliant on Jesus. It's the stretching that allows Jesus to continually pour new wine into new rather than old wineskins. Jesus says in our text this morning, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that sounds like putting ourselves in position to do some serious stretching. Jesus further went on to say in the verse that follows, for those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. This reminds me of something that Dr. King once said when he said, and I quote, unless a man has found something he's willing to die for, he hasn't truly found anything worth living for. When we deny some part of ourselves for the sake of Jesus Christ, he will direct us in such a way that will enable us to do things that we might never have thought we could accomplish before. And when we're willing to be stretched for the sake of the gospel, we'll find ourselves going to places in our life experiences that we never thought we'd be able to get to before in our Christian journey. I have never known of any great accomplishment in life that did not first require some element of sacrifice, some element of personal, emotional, or spiritual stretching in order to accomplish it. Michelangelo spent 5 years on top of a high dome ceiling painting the Sistine Chapel. That beautifully domed ceiling that some of us a number of years ago had the great opportunity to see for ourselves when we traveled to Italy. Majestic painting. Ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Great sacrifice is often the prelude to great accomplishment. And yet today we have, by and large, lost any understanding of the meaning of sacrifice. Today, by and large, we have lost any understanding of what it means to stretch ourselves for Christ. Yet Jesus says to his followers, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. When God is attempting to stretch me beyond where I perhaps been before, it usually starts off feeling like something I wish I didn't have to do. I wish I could get away with not having to do ministry in certain situations. That's the honest truth. I wish I could get instant gratification in all of my hopes and dreams and inspirations in life and didn't have to wait months and years and yet sometimes even longer stretches of time before I could even begin to get a sense of victory in Jesus Christ. And I wish that God would answer all of my prayers quickly and affirmatively without causing me to have to wonder and wait. But then Jesus did say, in his paradoxical way, for those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. The Israelites had to journey and press their way through one unknown place after another. In the wilderness places of the desert before they could accomplish their spiritual and emotional maturity as a people. They were doing some stretching while Moses led them through the wilderness. Abraham and Sarah had to wait until it became almost laughable to Sarah that she would bear a son to Abraham in their advanced age. Sometimes to deny ourselves and follow Jesus Christ is to deny ourselves the luxury and temptations of instant gratification. In return for the ultimate victory and security of everlasting salvation. Jesus said to his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. In a culture where we constantly search for quick fixes, for instant gratification, for the crown without the cross, for gain without pain, for victory without struggle, for accomplishment without sacrifice, we would never fully understand the true meaning of Christian discipleship unless we are willing to be stretched like rubber bands for Jesus and for the sake of his gospel. But also remember this, beloved. Once you are stretched, once you have been pulled, perhaps uncomfortably, in places that you wish you wouldn't have been pulled to, once God has gotten you to a level of discomfort where, you know, Jesus said before he can pour some new wine, not into old wineskins, but instead into what? New wineskins. Once you've been stretched, guess what? You can never go back. And perhaps then, Jesus will be able to continuously pour this new wine into your new wineskin. And in doing so, enable you and all of his followers to have the high privilege, the high honor of being called his disciples. Amen. And thanks be to God who calls us to be rubber bands for Jesus.